Today, I'm going to be speaking about the narrow gate. We're offered a choice in life to go down one of two pathways, the pathway to life or the pathway to destruction or ruin. There are many metaphors of this choice in the Bible, starting in Deuteronomy when God offers Israel a pathway to life or a pathway to death, one of blessing and one of cursing. Paul talks in the epistles about walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, and also about the spiritual mind and the natural mind. In the following scripture, Jesus speaks about the narrow gate and the wide gate. The narrow gate leads to a fulfilled life, and the wide gate leads to a destroyed or wasted life. We have one lifetime on this earth, and it does not have to be wasted. This choice lies before us all the time. I'll read the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate to destruction is wide, and the way is easy that leads to it, and many enter in by it. But the gate that leads to life is narrow, and the way is hard, and those who find it are few." When it speaks about the wide gate, it says, the gate to destruction is wide. And that word destruction is translated ruin or waste in the scriptures. When we enter through the narrow gate, we enter into the life. When we enter in through the wide gate, we can enter into a life. There are two words for life in the New Testament, in the Greek language, zoe and psyche. Zoe is a spiritual life. That means eternal life. Psyche is the word for soul, and that means a soul life or a sense life, including the experience of our five physical senses. We can experience both of these lives because we are spirit, soul, and body. But entering into the life, the eternal life, Zoe, we are in the most fulfilling place we can be, within the fullness of God's life. In this place, we're able to manage every other aspect of our life because of our hope and expectation of God working with us and within us. Now, when we enter in through the wide gate, we can enter into a life, psyche, the soul, which as human beings, we can make the choice to do, but which is short term, where everything passes away. That's why it leads to destruction or waste. The word is apolia, destruction. And it's used about 15 times in the New Testament as destruction, ruin, loss, or waste. It's not used as hell, even though if you're going to have a life that is leading to ruin, loss, or waste, the only application of hell there would be hell on earth, because we're talking about a here and now lifetime on this earth. It is the eternal life that we experienced now. It is entering in through this narrow gate into a life that's ready for us now, not waiting for when we die. So this is a life we enter into through this gate, which is a time of spiritual fulfillment, conscious that we have God with us in every aspect of our life. Entering in through the wide gate will afford somebody a life of relative or mediocre fulfillment, but they'll be conscious of experiencing the waste that's going on in that natural life, the soul physical life. The waste of time, money, effort, and concern that brings anxiety. So the wide gate, let's have a look at that for a moment. That can be as wide as a person wants it to be, where a diverse number of scattered, non-defined ideas and activities go back and forth through the gate and don't last very long. The wide gate, though, can be narrowed down as much as people want to do that in order to focus on their ideologies or meaningful activities that can have real intensity, but still have a limited energy that fades away or wastes away. It passes away. It's like when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So it's the outward man. Doesn't mean it's the outward man's going to hell. It simply means the outward man is actually deteriorating. It's fading away. It's wasting away, whereas our inner man can be going from strength to strength. Now, most people would settle for a relatively fulfilling earthly life, entering through the wide gate, if they had some worthwhile goals and sufficient focus. As it says, not many people enter through the narrow gate. And it's sad that there are so many people ignorant of what this narrow gate holds for them on this earth, in this life, in the here and now. So people will settle for an earthly life and pursue worthwhile goals like family life or success at work or other skills or creative pursuits. And in going through this wide gate of life, the soul life, they will put themselves through disciplines like relatively narrow gates, you could say, within the wide gate, and feel that they're doing what gives a meaning. They're being who they want to be in that space. But through that wide gate, there is always and will be always a logjam of stress and disorder because of other random and unpredictable things always getting in the way and leading to too much scattered focus, unlike going through the narrow gate, which is focused. So let's look at focus now. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks about focus. He talks about wide gate focus and narrow gate focus with the eye. He says, the lamp or the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So there we have, again, the narrow and the wide gate. Because having your eye single, and the Greek word there is haplos, which means sharply defined or focused, your body is full of light. That's the narrow gate. But if your eye is bad, porneros, which means corrupted or unclear, your whole body is full of darkness. There is not the focus. Focus is a very important thing when it comes to seeing. In the physical realm, our eyes get drawn to what grabs our attention. That's what we focus on. You can walk into a drab room, but there on the table, in a room that is quite colourless and ordinary, there is a shiny object. Your eye would just be drawn to that, because your eyes get drawn to what grabs our attention. But seeing does not only mean physical eyesight. Seeing something can mean understanding something conceptually, like, do you see it? Do you get what I mean? Or at a deeper level, seeing means seeing something spiritually, and that is spiritual vision, and that enlightens the mind and the soul and the heart. So focus is very important. The reason that focus is important is that physiologically, the way we've been created, we can only physically or conceptually or spiritually focus on one thing at a time. A personal worldview is conceptually an individual's philosophy about how life should be and about what forces will influence human living. That's what takes a person's attention in that respect and gives them their personal perspective, a point of view. People have been taught one way or another many different stories of what life is all about, and they get drawn to certain values and persuasions and points of view through what is affecting them in their circumstances that they're in. So they'll have a reference point to go to focus on. Well, it depends on what they've been taught, what point of view they've adopted. But because the gate is wide, we're looking at a wide gate, the focus may seem to be narrowed down a little, but there is always too much distraction and the vision becomes scattered instead of remaining focused. So we need to be able to understand how to focus. If I'm, say, standing and talking to a crowd of people in a room, if I focus on one person, I can see their face quite clearly. I can see the expression on their face, whether they're enthusiastic or not. That can be, for me, a good experience or a bad one. But I can see that. I'm focused on it. But I can't really tell the expressions of the faces of the people that are near to that person. I'd have to move my gaze, lock my focus on those other faces. That's what focus is, and that's how we are physiologically and spiritually created to see one thing at a time. Now, this can cause us to fail to see what we need to see, even if it's right in front of us, because we're looking at the wrong thing and we are not focused on what we should be seeing. I'll explain to you an experiment was done by a man called Daniel Simons, and he describes the situation and shows it, where a physical focus can seriously affect a conceptual focus. And the experiment is that there are half a dozen young people with a basketball, with actually two basketballs, on stage. There's a team with white T-shirts and a team with black T-shirts, and each three-person team has a basketball. And you're asked to count the number of times that the white team pass the basketball to one another. You don't worry about the black team. You're just counting the number of basketball passes of the white team. And it goes for only 1.5 or 2 minutes, this little experiment. And at the end of it, you have to give your answer. How many times was the ball passed? And in fact, it was about 16 times the ball was passed. And most people estimate that correctly. But then Daniel Simons asks the question, did you see the gorilla? And the people watching this actual experiment and counting the number of times the basketball is passed, which you will see because I have the YouTube clip of that, and there is the link in the notes. The people were asked, did you see the gorilla? And they look at one another and say, what gorilla? You will see how fascinating it is, because during the performance of the passing of the ball, a man in a gorilla suit walks across the stage as you're watching from your right, as you're watching across, stands in the middle of the stage, beats himself on the chest, looks at us who are watching the video, and then walks off. And people don't see the gorilla. Now, maybe if they've seen it before, they will see the gorilla. If they're told to look for a gorilla, they'll see a gorilla. You'll see it probably because I've told you. But if you show that clip to somebody and just say, count the number of times the ball is passed, people are not going to see the gorilla. I think that is incredibly fascinating. Why don't you see what is right in front of your eyes? Because you're not looking for it. Now, I look at that spiritual and I think, well, how could you somehow depict the fact that Jesus walks into the midst? And you're not looking. You don't see him. How much of the time is Jesus there walking across the stage looking at us? We're looking at something else. You see, he is always there. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How often do we not see God in things because we are not focused on seeing God? Not looking through the narrow gate. Not seeing with a single eye. A coherent eye. Our goal is the narrow gate. Our goal is having a single eye. And that word, single, I described it, haplos, sharply defined and focused. Your eye is sharply defined and your body becomes full of light. You see, when we enter in by the narrow gate and our eye is single, it is like a spiritual laser beam. Laser beams have what is called a coherence or wholeness. And depending on how well that laser beam has actually been engineered with its intensity, it can go for kilometers straight without scattering with the coherence. And so for us, entering by the narrow gate allows us to get an eternal quality of accurate vision to know what we need to avoid focusing on, because it's a distraction to staying faithful to God's will for our lives. We have a single eye. We go through the narrow gate to see what God wants us to see, to be where God wants us to be in that space. Now, I believe God gives grace to us to see what is going on and what is going wrong so that we can take the responsibility. We can replace the unhelpful for the purposeful, replace the distraction for what we need to be focusing on, not being persuaded by somebody else's point of view. That means a view from a certain point, an opinion, and a persuasion to get you to look at something else. They say, that's more important. No, the Holy Spirit will draw you towards Jesus so that you will see what really is purposeful and meaningful in the spiritual realm, going through the narrow gate that leads to life, the life. Being drawn towards Jesus, the purity of heart that sees God, then the Holy Spirit is able to express the heart of the Father, who's also drawing us to his Son. And he's able to draw us away from the other distractions and influences. In John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will take what is mine and show it to you, declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. So we're being trained by God in the spirit, in the soul and the body, even in our wide gate experiences, because we do have a soul, we do have senses, we do have a body, and we do have things in our lives that we believe are worthwhile doing, but they're natural things and they will pass away. But God wants to train us in the spirit, in the soul and the body. Spirit, soul and body. And there's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that says, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. That means set you apart completely for God's purpose. That's what sanctify means. It means to set apart for his goals for your life, spirit, soul and body. Let me read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May the God of peace sanctify you completely, spirit, soul and body. In spirit, we are being trained to see with the eyes of the spirit, the eyes of faith, to get a revelation that brings light and truth. That's the spirit, sight. Then we're being set apart, sanctified for God's purpose in the soul. That light and truth then brings emotionally to us love and peace and joy and an ordered mind. And then there's the body, spirit, soul, and body. We're being set apart. And the result of that spiritual revelation, the result of the love and peace and joy and the ordered mind, brings wholeness to our body. It brings rest, recovery, and restoration. You see, we've been, as David said, fearfully and wonderfully made. The whole body responds to what is being observed, what is being thought in the mind. We have a system whereby the nerve cells in the brain travel through the largest nerve cell in the body, as far as internally from the brain, which is the vagus nerve, and that travels down through our throat, past the heart, down into the area of the lungs, right down into the lower colon. And that vagus nerve, that's the vagus nerve stimulation, as it goes down from the brain, it will branch out with these nerve endings which are connected to what are called the plexus points of the body. There is a cardiac plexus, and what is happening in the brain, what your mind is thinking of and focusing on, will cause your heart to skip a beat. You've had that sensation. It could be a shock. It could be something that excites you. When it gets to the solar plexus, there are times when a certain experience of peace and just calmness and tranquility will give you a sense of being able to take a deep breath. Oh, at last I can breathe properly. That's the solar plexus. When Jesus spoke to the poor in spirit, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. And that word compassion actually is splagnon, which is in the colonic plexus, the spleen. That word means spleen. In other words, what Jesus was feeling in his mind and his heart actually expressed itself in compassion. He was moved. I think that's amazing that the Bible uses that word, seeing the connection between spirit, soul, and body. So we are functioning there spiritually, emotionally, with an ordered mind, and with our senses to respond to those needs that God shows us, and to be releasing his spiritual power. Now, this sort of training is part of the power that I call presence prayer, where we're trained by the Holy Spirit to learn focus. Now, I commend this to people, and I've been doing it for many years, to spend at least 10 or 20 minutes a day, twice a day if you can, and start in the mornings before any other distractions get too much of a hold on you. And it is sitting quietly, focused through the narrow gate upon the love and goodwill of God towards us, his thoughts and intentions for us, and his work in the supernatural world of the unseen on our behalf for our needs and for our well-being, spirit, soul, and body. And so our response to this, as we sit quietly, this is called waiting on God, or spiritual meditation of a true kind, of the Holy Spirit. And our response is a surrendered faith, a cooperative faith, a shared faith with God. And when we focus on the life of the Spirit, we inhabit that place of communion with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're going in through the narrow gate. We're in their space. And their thoughts towards us then become the influence. It's their point of view that then influences our life. We are persuaded by them, convinced by them, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And this always needs to be connected to a present moment reality. It is something that is always available. Feelings can come and go. It's not that you have to feel anything. You have to know in that moment, as you become conscious and reckon yourself there into the narrow gate with God, time may pass, feelings come and go, time, tick-tock time passes, but God's eternal time doesn't disappear. It stays with you. And Zoe life stays with you. They remain coherent and whole. Your focus is of a single eye. At the narrow gate, there is actually a two-way flow of an exchange between God's life and ours. His Zoe life, his spirit, and our spirit. We meet there. We go through. And he comes through into us. Because God is shaping for us a clear focus. And there becomes a mutual clear focus of shared intention between us and the Lord to be there for one another through the narrow gate. That's where he is. We're there for him and he is there for us. Remember, the Father's love for you is as great as it is for Jesus. You are there through that narrow gate, one in the bond of the love of the Holy Spirit with the Lord, with the Father, with Jesus. See yourself as part of their circle of love. You actually can focus on that with your mind, in the spirit, with the spiritual eye of faith. You are not an outsider. You become an insider through the narrow gate that leads to life, Zoe life, eternal life. Now, anything less than that is not the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, come boldly to this throne of grace and receive mercy. Because you think, oh, I'm not worthy of this. I can't do this. I'm an outsider. No, you are not. You come boldly to that throne of grace because you can receive mercy. The forgiveness of sins is there. And you find grace to help, to empower you in times of need. So see yourself. This is what I recommend. Go through that narrow gate. See yourself. If you want a prayer, I call this presence prayer, stay there for a while. And see yourself standing in a prayer huddle with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's four of you. You're an insider with them. You're receiving their faith and you're believing. That's part of presence prayer. Now, let me explain that prayer with a scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 25. It explains how this prayer works, this presence prayer. It says this, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we should. We're not quite sure. So here's what the Spirit does. He makes intercession for us. He knows how we feel, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Scripture goes on to say, now he who searches the hearts, that's Jesus, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, that's Jesus, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the Father. So there you have Spirit, Jesus, Son, and Father in the prayer meeting to help you in your weakness, because you're not quite sure what to pray for. Get into the huddle and you'll find that that prayer becomes the perfect prayer, because the Holy Spirit says, Jesus, I just want to, I've been interceding for this one. I can feel what he's feeling, because that's what the Holy Spirit's work, to feel what we feel. He's part of our entire, he inhabits us totally. And Jesus, who knows the mind of the Spirit, says, okay, gotcha. I'm going to speak to the Father about this. When Jesus speaks to the Father, the will of God is done, because Jesus is now making intercession to the saints according to the will of God. Now, I want you to know this, that when you are focusing on God with that single eye of faith, God is focusing on you as the apple of his eye. I want to leave you with the scripture. Psalm 17 verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. That word keep in the keep me means shield and protect me. We're the apple of his eye. That's what David saw himself as. Come boldly to that throne. You're an insider, not an outsider. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us through the narrow gate and being there greeting us at the gate, and Holy Spirit drawing us inside into the communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into the prayer huddle, into that place of fulfillment where all things are working together for good for those who love him and who are invited according to the purpose of God. In Jesus' name, amen.